Throughout his ministry, Jesus elevated those who were marginalized by society. Jesus included everyone, whether they were children or foreigners, the disabled, lepers, and even tax collectors. In first century Jewish society, women were one of those marginalized groups. Women were often regarded as property. Women were grouped together with slaves, children, and the mentally unstable as being unable to give reliable testimony. Women couldn't even represent themselves in court. But in spite of all of this, women were a constant part of Jesus' ministry. At every turn, women were present. Women were there with him in the beginning of his ministry, when Mary asked him to turn water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. Women were models of Jesus' work, such as in the parable of the lost coin. And in defiance of cultural norms, Jesus even discussed salvation and prophecy with a Samaritan woman while drinking at a well. And did you know that there were women who supported Jesus' ministry from their very own resources? We're told about this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Luke writes, "Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples." And you know, when most of the disciples fled in terror, it was women who bravely stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus died. But the scriptures tell us on the third day after his crucifixion, when several women went to Jesus' tomb to care for his lifeless body, they were greeted by angels who told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And since women were so closely involved in Jesus' ministry, I'd like our focus today on Resurrection Sunday to be this: the women's reactions to the resurrection. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 850. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of Luke 24. Luke writes this: "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who's alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day?' Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened." So who were these women that came to the tomb that morning? Well, we're told the identity of a few of them. First, we know it was Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. We saw it was Joanna, who was again one of the women who supported Jesus' ministry financially, and she was the wife of the business manager of King Herod. We see there was Mary, the mother of James. Now, I want you to remember there were two apostles by the name of James. One was James, the brother of John, and they were the sons of Zebedee. This is not their mother. This woman is known as the mother of James, and this would be the other James. Sometimes he's called James the Younger, James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus. But these three women are specifically identified by Luke, but then he goes on to say that there were several others. Now, the identity of one of those other women is actually revealed in Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Mark records this: Saturday evening, when the Sabbath had ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. So Salome was one of these other women. Who are the others? We don't know, but these are the ones that are identified. Now, for today's message, we're actually going to borrow the phrasing of the New American Standard Bible. In verses 8 and 9 of Luke 24, there are three verbs that are used here that are going to form the outline of today's message. It goes like this: and they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb, and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. So all three of these verbs start with the same letter, and it helps us remember them. The key words are, again, remembered, returned, and reported. So let's begin with the first reaction to the resurrection. Luke says they remembered his words. Well, what words of Jesus did the angels want them to remember? The angels wanted them to remember the words Jesus said about being betrayed into the hands of sinful men and being crucified, and that he would rise on the third day. And did you know Jesus told his disciples about this many times? Look at this. In Matthew 16:21, Matthew records this: from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would rise from the dead. So Matthew said, from then on, he began to tell the disciples this. Here's another example in Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. After they gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. And the disciples were filled with grief. See, they heard what he said, but it didn't make them very happy. In fact, they were filled with grief. Then again in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says this: listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Now, in Luke's gospel, it's recorded several times as well. In Luke 9:22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. In Luke 9:44 and 45, Jesus again says, listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But they did not know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And then again in Luke 18, verses 31 to 34, Jesus says, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans. He will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him, but on the third day, he will rise again. But they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words were hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. So Jesus clearly told his disciples again and again and again what was going to happen when they went to Jerusalem. And now as the women are standing at the tomb listening to the angels, and the angels say, remember his words, the light bulb goes off. Oh yes, this is what Jesus was talking about. So they remembered his words. So I want to ask the question, what about you? Do you remember the words of Jesus? Well, you can't really remember what you haven't heard. Paul wrote in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do you put yourself in a place where you can hear the word of God? Well, I think there's three pretty basic ways. The first is to attend worship services. We do this on the first day of the week, on Sundays. We have a time of worship in which we can hear the gospel both through some of the songs we sing and through the preaching and teaching that takes place. A second way would be to be a part of Bible study groups. These are smaller groups that are interactive in nature, and here we have a chance to encourage one another as we read and study God's word and talk about how to apply it to our lives. And a third way would be personal reading and meditation. The great part about personal reading and meditation is you can do it anytime you want. You don't have to wait to get together with a group of people. But I want you to look at the difference. Worship services are large group experiences that typically happen on Sunday mornings. Bible study groups are smaller groups that meet in an appointed time during the week, but personal reading and meditation is individual, and you can do it anytime you want. Now, some of you may know that on Wednesday mornings each week, I do a chapel service out at Ohio Valley Manor, and this is a picture of the dining room that we use for a chapel. This past week, there was a lady that gave a testimony rather spontaneously. I didn't ask her to do it, but she raised her hand and wanted to speak. And she told the group, she said, "You know, I love being here at Ohio Valley Manor. There are so many good people that take care of me." But she said, "Do you know, I have all kinds of time to read God's word. And I just so much enjoy opening my Bible and reading it." And she said, "I've read it 3 times through, and it's such a blessing to me." It filled my heart with joy to hear a testimony like that of someone who really enjoyed reading and meditating on God's word. But there was also a part of this comment that kind of made me a little sad. It makes me wonder, do we make our lives so busy when we're younger that we don't really have time to read God's word? Do we have to wait till we're in a retirement community, in a nursing home, before we have time? I don't think that's the way God intends it to be. So, are you willing to put yourself in a place where you can hear the word of God? Are you willing to make worship services a priority and Bible study something that's important to you? Are you willing to commit to individually spending time reading and meditating on the word? It's really up to you. And if you want your faith to grow, and if you want to be able to remember Jesus' words, you got to hear them. Now, it really comes down to this. It sounds pretty harsh, but it's really true. When you really want to do something, you find a way. But when you don't want to do something, you find an excuse. You know, my brother and his son have a tradition of going to opening day to see the Reds play every year. And it's not always easy to get tickets. And a few years ago, they went to a lottery system. And Scott was so motivated to find tickets that he would even ask people who he knew weren't interested in going to opening day game to at least register so that they might be a part of the lottery of people who had a chance to buy tickets so they could pass that opportunity on to him. He really wanted to go to opening day, and he tried all kinds of different ways to make it happen. And you know what? They got to go. But if he really didn't want to go to opening day, he could have just said, "Well, I won't win the lottery, so I'm just going to give up." And if you really want to be in a place where you can hear the word of God, you can make that happen. Because when you really want to do something, you find a way. But when you don't want to do something, it's real easy to find an excuse. So the first reaction to the resurrection was the women remembered his words. The second reaction of the women was this: they returned from the tomb. Which makes me wonder, to where did Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the other women return? Well, they probably returned to the place where the rest of the disciples were in hiding. You know, I would imagine Saturday would have been a very bleak day. Friday, they saw their Lord crucified. They were probably hiding in fear that the Jewish or Roman authorities were going to come and get them next. the women were going to return to these disciples. I guess another way you could put it is, they are returning from a place where everyone believes that Jesus is alive. And they are returning to a place where everyone believes that Jesus is dead. You see, they're returning from a place of celebration, and they're returning to a place of devastation. And I would imagine it would have been real tempting for the women to linger at the tomb. I mean, they're standing there in the presence of angelic beings delivering this message that Jesus is alive. They can see the stone rolled away. They can see the empty grave clothes. And it would have been real tempting to just stay there and experience the awe of that moment. But they didn't stay at the tomb. In fact, they knew that good news of this magnitude had to be shared. They couldn't keep it to themselves. So I wonder today, what about you? When we come together for worship, we remember and celebrate the good news about Jesus. He is risen. Hallelujah. But after this time of remembrance and celebration, do you return from this place of good news to a place where people need to hear about it? You know, many of us have family members that do not yet know Jesus. Many of us have friends that we do things with that do not know Jesus. Some of us have neighbors who we've lived beside for years who don't know Jesus. Some of us have people that we work with every day who don't know Jesus. So when you come and celebrate and remember what Christ has done for you here in a place of worship, do you return from this place of good news to a place where people need to hear about it? It's really important that we don't linger in this holy huddle and keep the good news to ourselves. And that leads into our third point. Not only did they remember his words, not only did they return from the tomb, the third reaction of the women to the resurrection was they reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. You see, when they returned from the tomb, they had good news to report to the other disciples. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead, just as he said. However, when they reported this good news about Jesus, it was not initially believed. In fact, if we would keep reading verses 11 and 12 in Luke chapter 24, Luke writes this, "But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened." Remember again, back in the first century, women were not considered to be reliable witnesses, and yet this good news was given to the women that came to the tomb that morning. And they came back and reported it to the disciples, but the men didn't believe it. In fact, this is one of the reasons that I know that the Gospels are not stories that were made up and fabricated. Because if the disciples were going to make up a story about Jesus rising from the dead, and they knew the people of their culture did not consider women reliable witnesses, wouldn't they have put men at the empty tomb receiving the message from the angels about Jesus' resurrection? But because this message was given to women, those who were marginalized in the society, and they're the ones that brought the message, it tells me this account is credible. That is the way it happened. But I also want you to understand this. God's plan has always been for people who believe to share the good news about Jesus with people who don't yet believe. It's always been his plan. And it's important to understand that as followers of Jesus, we are not responsible for results, but we are responsible to share what we've seen and what we've heard. And this is the power of your personal testimony. You know, at Community Sunrise Service over at Bible Chapel, Brother Bill talked about the importance of your story. And when you share your story of how Jesus has changed your life, nobody can argue about that because it's your story. You're the expert in your story. So when you share your story, you're simply telling what you've seen and heard. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended to heaven, he gave his followers a mission. We call it the Great Commission. It comes from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus commissions his followers to spread this message, to go and tell. And that's what he wants us to do. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9 these important words about how God sees us. He says, "For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." Did you know you are a priest? If you follow Jesus, you're a priest, and you're a priest to the King of Kings, and that makes you a royal priest. You have a role in helping people get connected with God. In fact, Paul expands on that in 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21 when he says this, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." See, Paul tells us that we're not only royal priests, we are God's ambassadors. And God is making his appeal through us. And that's why it's so important that we need to report all of these things about the good news of Jesus rising from the dead to people who need to hear it. I'm going to ask you a pretty convicting question here, but I really want you to think about it. Here it comes. When was the last time you shared the good news about Jesus with someone else? That's such an important question, I'm going to ask it again. I mean, really, when was the last time you shared the good news about Jesus with someone else? Please understand, the enemy has a vested interest in making you feel inadequate and unprepared. When I ask people this question and people say, "Well, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What if I say something wrong?" All of those excuses come from the enemy. He wants you to feel inadequate and unprepared. He wants you to keep from telling your story about how Jesus has changed your life. And you know, that's probably just how the women felt. They knew that the men probably weren't going to believe them. They felt inadequate and unprepared. But this good news was of such magnitude, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They had to share it. And even if they felt inadequate, unprepared, or even unrespected, they didn't let that stop them. They were entrusted with this good news about Jesus, and they had to share it. So I want to ask you another tough question. I want to ask you this. Who do you know in your life, in your relationships, who do you know that needs to hear this good news about Jesus? A little earlier in the message, I talked about some of us have family members who don't know Jesus. Do you have a son or a daughter? Do you have a brother or a sister? Do you have grandchildren that don't know Jesus? I just want you to think about one person. Is there somebody in your family that needs to know Jesus? Or maybe you have a friend. Oh, you spend lots of time together and do things together, but you know this friend has never accepted Christ as Lord. Think about that person. Or maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's a coworker, somebody that, again, you've known for a while, and you know they don't know Jesus. But who is it? Think of one person in your life that doesn't know Jesus that needs to hear this good news. And then my challenge for you today is this. Let's follow the example of these faithful women. They walked with Jesus during the time of his ministry. They walked with him to the cross, and they were at the tomb to hear the good news from the angels that he'd risen from the dead. And how did they react to the resurrection? They remembered his words. They returned from the tomb where they heard the good news so they could report it to everyone else. And I challenge you today to remember Jesus' words, to return from the place where you hear the good news, and to report these things to someone who needs to know. And if you need encouragement and equipping for this mission, I want to challenge you to make these things a priority. Make it a priority to attend worship services. We try through teaching and preaching to equip everyone in the church family for this mission. Get engaged in Bible study groups. We have an adult Bible fellowship that meets before worship on Sunday mornings, but there may be other Bible study groups that you know about through the week. Get involved in a Bible study that's interactive and involves cooperative learning. And if you want specific help in knowing how to lead someone to Jesus, we also make available discipleship training. And so we encourage you, if you'd like to get involved in discipleship training, please see me after service, and we'll be glad to get you started so you know how to do this. And finally, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the New Testament outlines four steps that people would take to become followers of Jesus. The first is to believe or put your faith in Jesus, who he is and what he did. The second is to repent or turn away from sinful ways. The third is to confess or acknowledge to other people that Jesus is now Lord and Master of your life. And finally, to be baptized in his name. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, the invitation is always open to you. So please come and talk to me after service. But right now, I'd like to invite you to pray with me, and then we'll sing our sermon response song. Lord God, we thank you for the strength and bravery of these women who followed Jesus throughout his ministry all the way to the cross. And they were the few that came on that first Sunday morning to finish the burial procedure, but boy, what a surprise they got. They were greeted by angels with the good news that Jesus was alive. And they reacted in just the way you wanted them to. They remembered his words, and they returned from that place of good news in order to report it to people who didn't know and needed to hear. And Father, I pray that you'll help us follow the example of these women, that we would have this same set of reactions to the resurrection. Help us be in a place where our faith can grow by hearing your word so we can remember it. And help us return from the place where we've heard the good news to report it to those who still need to hear it and respond to Jesus. Lord, we acknowledge that you are Lord and Savior and you've risen from the dead. And we praise you today as we celebrate the fact that my Redeemer lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.